You can open your Bibles, if you like, to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. That's the first verse that I'm going to look at. Doing a topical message that goes right along with what Brother Nate preached. I said this morning, even, in my morning message from John 15. It's amazing somehow the Lord just orchestrates a day at times, and the message is strong and clear through multiple gatherings around the Word. And so praise the Lord for that. This will go, you'll see, right hand in hand with what he said. Title of my message tonight is, What's a Christian to Do? What's a Christian to Do? When we raise children, when we raise kids, we concern ourselves first with what they do. It's important that they do the right thing. A parent might say to his young child or her young child, that's not how we act here. And the we, the pronoun we, is referring to the family with its adopted mission and morals and motives. That's not how we act here. We want you to act like one of us, so to speak. When they're very small, we emphasize discipline. Discipline's important. I like to say to parents, if I was teaching a young couple's class, I would say to them often, you can make anything you want to out of your children. You truly can, but it would require discipline and shepherding their heart, to borrow a term. There's a book by that name as well. But we want them to do the right things, and as they grow, we give more attention to what they want to do. What they want to do, because the want to is important, don't you agree? The want to is extremely important. It's how they think. It's important that before our training is over, that what they want to do matches the things that we have insisted that they do from the beginning. And it must become a matter of the heart, or by the time you have to let go, or you failed as a parent. That's the truth. That's just how it is. So you only have a certain amount of time. When they're really small, you think, well, we've got a long time to go. But you'll be amazed, won't you, those who've let them go, how quickly those years are gone. And the children are out, and they're having children, and you're gray-haired or no-haired, and things change. And it happens rather quickly. I know hindsight seems that way more than foresight, but it's a case. It's how it feels after it's over. It has to become a matter of their hearts, though. We are in the process of making them ready in their hearts to go out. Because when they go out of the house and mom and dad aren't there, it needs to be more than dad said so at that point. It needs to be the Lord said so. So that's how we get it into their heart. They need to know the Lord, and they need to know about the Lord. In the family of God, though, things are quite different. From God's perspective, a person is determined to be one of his children first by what he is, not what he does. What he is. You see, God is looking for repentance and faith. And when he sees it, he saves that soul. That's how it works. What's in the heart happens first. Works don't get you to heaven. Works won't make you saved. Works won't impress God. You don't have anything to impress God. You can give that up. And I don't hesitate a bit to say that. You just give up trying to please God for salvation, because you can't do it. None of us can be good enough to go to heaven. But when he sees repentance and faith, he saves that soul. God is watching. We know he's watching the hearts, our hearts. God knows your heart right now. Right this minute, he knows your heart. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, Eliab, David's brother. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, 1 Kings 8:39, then hear thou from heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men. God knows your heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the first part of the verse says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God knows our hearts. And since you and I can't see the hearts, we're not able to determine things as God. We find ourselves watching for the various ways that the condition of the heart manifests itself. Jesus talked about that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 34. O generation of vipers, he said, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So what we do kind of is an evidence, but we don't see the heart. We see the manifestation of the heart, which is a little different from the Lord. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. And if you know your Bible, you know that all sin is birthed in our heart. It begins in the heart. We decide in our heart, I will. And when our will is moved to do the wrong thing, to sin, then we have disappointed our Lord. Now we know that actions will affect our thoughts, and thoughts will affect our emotions, and emotions will affect our will, and our will will affect our heart. We know that, but we know that we could be fooled. I could think you're saved and you're not. You could think I'm saved and I'm not. We don't know. We can't see those things. As I said this past Wednesday night, we could be fooled. Therefore, while we monitor the actions of others, especially those whose lives we want to affect for Christ, we want to disciple them or edify them. As we watch that, as we participate in that, we attempt not only to instruct them as to what to do, but we try to shepherd their hearts a little bit. That's what edification is all about, to help them to know the Lord better and cause them to want to serve Him, to want to please Him, to make them want to. Our prayer is that as they mature in their faith, what they do will have become who they are. It'll be part of them to do the right thing. Now, from this perspective that I've just sort of conjured up here, we ask the question, what's a Christian to do? Or perhaps more critically, what is a Christian to be? What is a Christian to be? And I want to give you four things that a Christian is to be. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. Nathan mentioned several things beyond this morning. So there's so much more, but our minds are thinking on the same thing. That's interesting that God would lead us both to bring a message like this, because before I heard His, I had mine planned. So let me say, Christians, number one, obey God's word. And they do that because they are obedient in their hearts. A mature Christian is obedient in their hearts. They want to please the Lord, and so they obey the Lord. It's not our purpose here, as it was not for Nate this morning, to name the various precepts and principles or commands that the Lord gives. That's not our purpose. But to state the fact that it is in the heart of a true believer to obey God. It's the heart. It's what they are. It's part of their character now to want to please the Lord. A verse for that is 1 John chapter 2, and I'll slow down if you'd like to turn to these. There'll be four different passages at least. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. 1 John 2, 3 to 6. In 1 John 2, 3 to 6, it says, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him, that we're saved. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. We love the Lord. We try to mimic Him in His character and in what He did. And we want to. It's our delight to do that. He's done so much for us. So if you or somebody you're trying to disciple or edify has no desire to be obedient to God, no desire in their heart for that, then something's not right about that. And one of three things, I think, must be true. Number one, maybe they're not saved or you're not saved. If this is you, you need to give some thought to the fact that your life is but a vapor. We're here, it's Sunday night. By Wednesday night, you may not be here anymore. It happens all the time. People die all the time. And I could ask, are you ready to die? If you're not saved and you die without Christ, then you are going to suffer eternal torment for your sins. I don't see how anybody could hear that and not respond, other than they just don't believe it. They just think, that's not part of my experience. It's not what I see out here. They have to see it to believe it. A second possibility is that they're backslidden. If that's you, then you need to know that God chastens those that he loves. Hebrews 12:6. He chastens those that he loves, and he can dish out more than you can take. Really, he can. As a matter of fact, sometimes, even in this case, a backslidden Christian, God will take their life because they don't respond to his chastening. I told you about one of the young men in my youth group when I was a youth director at the church I grew up in. And God took him. A Christian who had lived the life of a Christian for a long time, sang in our little group, our youth quartet. And he decided he wanted to do things he ought not do. Don't need to explain. He was involved in all sorts of things. God took him. It was a comfort to the family to think, well, God took him. Maybe an evidence, the only evidence that we have right now, that he was a Christian. Because God took him. He wouldn't let him live like that. A third possibility for somebody who does not want to obey the Lord is that they're ignorant of the Word of God. Now, if you are my disciple and you continue in your ignorance, then it could possibly be partly my fault. And I'm not your discipler, I'm your pastor. So if you're ignorant of the word, is it because I haven't taught you or is it because you refuse to learn? You can't be ignorant of God's word. Not now, not today. You need to get in the word and try to understand it. You need help? Let me know. We'll find you some helps. And you can learn the Word of God. Christians have it in their hearts. It's not what they do, it's what they are. They are obedient in their heart to the Lord. It's part of who they are. Number two of four. Christians love the brethren because in their hearts they perceive the brethren to be the family of God. Yea, their own family, right? Because they're part of the family of God. Christians love the brethren because it's part of the family. In 1 John chapter 4, you're in 1 John, look at chapter 4 and verse 7. It says there, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Love one another, he says. Love the brothers. Well, okay, what is love? The English dictionary doesn't help. Strong affection for or liking, devoted attachment, those are the type of definitions. But the Bible has so much more to say about love. Agape is the word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why don't you turn there as well? 1 Corinthians 13. What do you know is that? What do you know about that chapter? It's the love chapter. Okay, it's the word is translated charity. I won't do any damage by saying love, and I'll read it that way and substitute the word love for charity because we're talking about loving the brethren. Well, here's what that love is like. 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Love, more enduring than all of these things. It sort of makes love sound pretty big, doesn't it? It does all of that. Yeah, in those eight verses. Love's a pretty big part of the life of a Christian. And this Bible love is a continual, it's an intellectual love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. It's a choice to purpose the good of another. You're not looking for it to be reciprocated. You're not looking to be paid back. You just purpose their good ahead of your own. That's love. If we truly love the brethren, then we will grieve when they are divided, when they're separated from us. We will be sad when they're sad. We'll be happy when they're happy. When they're in need, we'll give. We'll help them when they hurt. Nature sort of provides a perfect illustration of this. Or it does for me. Maybe it does for you. You can relate to this. We love our siblings. I have two brothers and a sister, and I love them. I've said to you many times, if they were in need, I'd go help them. I'd be there as quick as I could drive, starting right now, if they needed me that badly. I have a little brother, his name is Todd. When we were all at home, Todd was the reason I got a lot of spankings. He would lie about me sometimes. Other times we would be picking a little bit and he would hurt. And he would start crying. And you could say, Mom and Dad aren't here, and he quit right now. And he would wait until Mom and Dad got home, and then he would start crying again. He wasn't hurt. He'd already gotten over it. It was just his thing. But I can tell you, I love my brother. I love my brother. It's natural to love my brother, my sibling. It is natural. It's a natural thing to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. It's a natural thing for us to do. The Bible makes it clear that when we receive the Lord Jesus, we become spiritual brothers and sisters. You can like me or not, but I'm your brother if you're saved. I'm your brother, you're my sister, you're my brother. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. We're commanded to love each other, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God teaches us, just teaches us personally to love one another. John even writes this in 1 John 2:9. He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. What's this all contingent upon? Hating your brother. You see, we're commanded to love. And while this love comes natural, I think, you're not hard for me to love. I hope I'm not hard for you to love. It comes natural. We're friends, and we're part of something that's bigger than all of us put together. We're part of the body of Christ, and it comes natural. But we also have a supernatural capacity for love. It's like God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for his enemies. He died for the people who spit in his face and drove nails through his hands. We're capable of that as Christians. That's what makes our agape love different from the agape love of others around the world. Christians have it in their hearts. They love from their hearts those who know Christ. Thirdly, Christians don't love the world because in their hearts, in comparison with the things of heaven, the things of the earth are to be despised. They see that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, and then we'll look at Colossians 3. Sorry to move so quickly, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Christians don't love the world because in their hearts, in comparison to the things of heaven, they see that the world's things are to be despised. And it says here in Matthew 6, 19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You believe that? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Colossians 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And then there's, of course, 1 John chapter 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow, that's pretty strong language. If you're in love with the world, you're probably not saved. No, this says you're not saved. What do we do when we love something? We think about it a lot. We dream about it. We work for it. We sacrifice for it. We have desires for it. And we're happy because of it for a little while, till we have something else to love. That's the way it is with the things of the world. You don't ever get enough, and what you get doesn't last long. So what is it about this world that's lovable? What is it? It could be stuff, but I'm thinking beyond that. What about the system, the world system? In America, you could call it the American dream. To get a job, a good job that makes lots of money, to marry a beautiful girl or a beautiful guy, to have good-looking, smart kids, to live in a big house and have lots of friends, to own neat stuff, to have lots of people who look up to you, who have respect for you. You're a somebody. That's the American dream, isn't it? The pursuit of happiness in things and what the world can provide. How can you determine if you love the world? Well, if I just described you, then you love the world. You love the world. Christians who obtain things, the things of this world, we ought to hold them loosely. That's hard, isn't it? I question myself sometimes. I think, you know, I'm ready to go home and be with the Lord whenever He's ready for me, but I hope He lets me know before because I want to get things ready. You ever think that? I'd like to have my house in order, so I better keep my house in order because I don't know when I'm going, but I want, you know, I'd like to sell some of my stuff and get it out and make it easy for my wife and show her where this is and where that is and how to do this and how to do that. That's not love for the world, I don't think. That's just you want to be responsible and not leave somebody with a heavy load to carry. But what about when you can't bear the thought of leaving those things? Your money. I've been saving money all my life and I don't even get to spend it. You know, what about that? That's loving the things of the world. When you leave this place, if you're a Christian, you won't worry about your money. I can promise you that. You're going where the streets are paved with gold. Pick up a little rock on the side. A nugget, I should say. Not rocks. They're not rocks. Nuggets. You don't have to worry about things. We won't look back and look longingly toward the things we left behind. We need to know that. Do you love the things of the world? A Christian has it in his heart not to love the world because there's something way better than the world that he's loving. The things of heaven. Lastly, let me say Christians practice biblical separation because in their hearts they have themselves been separated unto God. And so they look at everything different because they belong to God. Free citizens? No, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. That's how Paul would answer. A slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I know that you know it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Biblical separation. My body belongs to Him. My body belongs to the Lord. So let Him worry about what He does with it. It's not about me. My body is not about me. It's about Him. That's how we should look at it. It's hard though, isn't it? It's hard to do that. The Bible tells us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, you know the next words? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So we like biblical separation. And we like biblical separation because we are ourselves separated unto God. And so we want the things that God wants because those are the things that we live for. Those are the things that will truly make us happy and make us feel fulfilled. And so, biblical separation. You know, today there's a mingling with the sinful masses, and we use and have used liberty, Christian liberty. I have the liberty to do this. We use that for an excuse. Sometimes I wonder if the Lord came back and we could see total holiness and righteousness, would we even recognize it? Or would we call Him names and talk about how fanatical this Jesus is? Something is not right when a believer argues something like this. Well, I don't see any problem with going to the movies. Now, whether or not you'd see any problem with going to the movies, that's not my point. There's a problem with how I said that. Listen again. I don't see anything wrong with going to the movies. What's the problem with that? I don't see. It's not up to you what you do, right? It's up to the Lord what you do. You don't need to use yourself as the discerner of right and wrong. God states what's right and wrong, and we need to do that. I think that baseball practice is a good reason to miss church. There are a lot of people who believe that right now. I don't. Do you? I think that song's okay. It's only got one bad word in it. Slow dancing, that's not so bad, but I don't think you should fast dance. I don't think there should be disco dancing and all of those things. God doesn't want me to look down upon by my friends. I don't see why anyone would say that these shorts are wrong. You hear things like this. You know, and the issues, they're not. It's I don't see. I don't think. That's how we look at the news. And all the commentators, they start with this. I think so-and-so, blah, so-and-so. And they talk about what they think. And I wrote in my article, I don't care what they think. Do you care what they think? I would like to know the facts. I'd like to be able to decide what I think about the facts. But you don't get the facts anymore. Those days are long gone. I don't see anything wrong with not going to church on Wednesday. I was told that in the past year. I feel that one must live by his own convictions. Your convictions? Not unless they're based on the Bible. Serious Christians will allow God's law to govern their liberties. God's word, God's principles, God's precepts. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. They're not necessarily good for me. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And yet we are. We get used to doing certain things, and that's what we're going to do because that's what we want to do. And we make excuses. Even if the Spirit of God starts to nibble at our hearts and calls us to feel like, ooh, you're not right. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The principle is you need to consider how what you do affects others. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become as saints. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. These are God's things. These are God's principles. God's precepts. Not forsaking the assembling together, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I see the day approaching. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how we should decide. These verses, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. You better know it's right or just don't do it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, James 1:22. You see, the Bible is full of principles. It's full of precepts. Those are how we should determine what we have liberty to do. You ought to have a verse. If you're willing to do that, there ought to be some biblical perspective that you have gained, and you could go to those verses. We want to be separated from the world. How many of you could say, who've been around for a long time, that right and wrong, the meaning of right and wrong, the understanding of our culture of right and wrong has changed in my lifetime? Unbelievably, right? Unbelievably changed. And whether you've been around a long time or a little time, look back 5 years. Do you remember how many years ago it was when all of the political candidates were against homosexuality? All of them. It was not to be talked about. That's only been a few years ago. And now look, we've gone way beyond that into all other types of immoralities. Unbelievable. We need to drop the anchor, not drift to the liberal side of things. We need to stay where the Lord wants us. We need to pattern our life after the Lord Jesus and live by the principles and precepts of God as we are instructed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's who Christians are. That's not what they do, that's what they are. What's a Christian to do? Christians obey God's word. They love Christians and they don't love the world. Christians practice biblical separation. If we could see the hearts of individuals like God does, we would say it differently. We would say that Christians obey God's word because they are obedient. They have obedience in their heart. It's who they are. They love the brethren because in their hearts they perceive them to be the family of God. And that's their own family. They don't love the world because in their hearts, in comparison to the things of heaven, the things of the world are to be despised. And they practice biblical separation because in their hearts they are themselves separated unto God. The Lord looks at us. He's watching. He's looking at your heart, even now. We've just talked about four things, but there's so many more things that we could talk about. I don't want to know what you do. What would really be helpful is to know what you are. What you are in your heart. That's where you need to be concerned as well. That's how you need to analyze yourself. Don't ask, do I do this and do I do that? Ask, am I this and am I that? As Nate said this morning in Sunday school. I pray that the Lord will drive this home to us, to our hearts tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts. Thank you that you've sort of built the day around this very thought. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our response. Help us to do and be what you want us to be. And Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.